Let us read the word of God. I'll read the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in a sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of God. Please be seated. It is a great privilege to share the word of God with you this morning. And of course, I'd like to begin with a question: why do we suffer? And not only why do we suffer, we continue to suffer. And for many times, this is the most frustrating part about being a Christian. Because our expectation is, if we do it right, if we do it the right way, we shouldn't suffer, right? I mean, that's, you know, I grew up in America. That's at least what I learned from our culture. If we just do it right, if you just work hard and do it right, you'll be rewarded. You're not supposed to suffer. And yet, all of us, we still do. So how, what are we supposed to think about that as children of God, with the Word of God? What is our theology of suffering? Or should there even be a theology of suffering? No. Should we expect suffering in our lives? Now, 1 Peter immediately addresses such an issue. It is the apostles' counsel to a group of suffering Christians in a way to help them. You know, the epistle's not, here are 10 steps to avoid suffering. Do it and you'll never suffer. Amazingly, the Apostle Peter says, this is how we should understand suffering as people of God, and how can we have joy in it, in embracement of this suffering. So to know where Peter's coming from, I think it's helpful to know a little bit about the background of this letter, who he's addressing to. You know, verse 1, immediately he says, I'm the apostle of Christ. I'm writing to those who are elect exiles to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now, these are provinces that are northeastern borders of the Roman Empire. After many years of war, it's sparsely populated at the moment. Now, one of the many strategies that the Roman Empire tried to ensure that every land they conquered, there are people loyal to them. So one of the strategies they usually do is this. They would grant free land to any citizen that's willing to move to these border provinces, especially veterans of the army when they retire. So this is a very ingenious strategy that, you know, when you have people that are loyal to you move to those lands that have been newly conquered, immediately you have a good size of people that are loyal to the empire there. And they will have land, that means they will have power, they will have prestige. Now, unfortunately, there's another strategy how the Roman Empire kind of filled their border provinces. It is to exile people they don't like. Yes, they kill Christians, yes, they persecute Christians, but another way that they like to deal with Christians, a bunch of troublemakers at a time, to them, you know, they think Christians are bound to troublemakers, is to exile them. As a way of, you know, get out of my cities, get out of Rome, get out of Corinthia, just get out. Just, I don't want to deal with you anymore. And another way for them is to kick out groups of people they don't like to these border provinces. So imagine you're a Christian. The government's tired of dealing with you. So they exile you to this borderland. Now, the Roman citizens will hate you because the empire hates you. The locals probably are not that too crazy about you either, because you're coming there, you know, to them, you're taking a part of their, you know, land and opportunities away. So these are Christians that are genuinely suffering for their faith, for just being genuine Christians. They're being exiled to a place that they find nothing but hostility. So it is to this group of people that Peter is writing to. And Peter immediately uses that Old Testament language of dispersion and exiles. You know, these are Old Testament language to express, wow, this is the will, this is part of, you're part of the solidarity of what God has done in the past. You know, the people of God was dispersed in the past, and so are you. But of course, for very different reasons. But this is immediately for Peter to kind of show solidarity. And from that background, Peter comforts them. Now, before you say, wow, I'm not suffering like this, are we? Sometimes, you know, when I meditate on this passage, just to think about how I preach it, the more I meditate about it, what scares me is the more how, as American Christians, we actually have a lot in common in this kind of suffering, or it's about to happen. I remember when my family first came here to the States in the early 80s. We go to the church, a friend invited us to go to church, and we thought that's the American thing to do. Americans go to church. See, the people around the world, at least the Chinese in China, they really believe that. You know, they really believe that every Sunday, everybody go to church in America. So they truly believe America is this perfect Christian nation. Anyway, early 80s, when I came, we go to church. You know, we'll go to our friends and neighbor's house. Sometimes our parents would ask, you know, oh, what church do you guys go to? I remember when I was a kid, I can always see a flash in those people's eyes, a flash of guilt when they heard that question. A kind of, just a flash of, oh, I'm caught, a flash of guilt. And then, of course, they'll give us some reasons, oh, we don't go to church, blah, blah, blah. That's not true today anymore. I notice today, when I ask people, do you want to come to church? I notice in their eyes, it's not a flash of guilt anymore. It's a flash of hatred. Who are you to judge me? Who are you to tell me that I need to go to church? It's so different now. You know, we read in the papers, you know, people lose their jobs because they dare to say biblical values in the public. You know, for Peter's group, they are suffering because the citizens don't like them, and the natives don't like them. I'm not sure the majority of American citizens like Christians anymore. I don't know. But in my, you know, I hope I'm wrong. But suffering is here. You know, the young ones know what I'm talking about. Try to be a great Christian at church. I mean, at school. At church, you're fine. At churches, sorry. Go to public school, try to be a great Christian. You will suffer. You need a lot of comfort. You need a lot of counsel. You need a lot of encouragement. I mean, suffering, we're not so far away from Peter's group here. So how does Peter encourage people that are suffering? You know, of course, that's not the only suffering. We are suffering of sickness, you know, a lot of things. It's interesting to see how Peter counsels them. Immediately, verse 2, according to foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, obedience to Christ, for sprinkle his blood, may grace and peace multiply to you. So Peter emphasized a few things. We are truly foreknew by the Father. We are truly holy through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And we are truly cleansed by the blood of Christ. These should motivate us to continue to obey what he has already done for us. And Peter says, our expectation of suffering is grace and peace be multiplied to us. Let's unpack that a little bit. Why does Peter think that this is a great way to comfort a group of Christians that have been exiled, that probably lost everything to a strange land that nobody likes and probably under great persecution? This is what they need to hear. First, Peter reminds them who they are in their identity as children of God. He starts off the foreknowledge of God. Now, of course, sometimes Christians, I guess especially for us in a reform circle, when we see the word foreknowledge, immediately we go to election, predestination, the things of that nature. Well, I'm sure that's part of it in the theological proper, but that's not actually what Peter is emphasizing here. What Peter is telling them, you have been foreknew by God. You're in the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's actually a Hebrew idiom that expresses great love, that he foreknew you. I guess the closest analogy in our expression would be this. I feel like I've known you for a long, long time. You know, when you first meet someone or you meet someone for just a while, you would say that kind of expression of intimacy, expression of intimate connection. This is what Peter is saying here. We as Christians, we're foreknew by God. God still loves us. You're still in the deep love of God. God foreknew you. So right off the bat, Peter's emphasizing, yes, you're suffering, but God still loves you very much. Why do suffering Christians need to hear that? Because one of the things that when Christians suffer, when I suffer, is we would think, does God still love us? Am I still in God's love? Why does God allow suffering on me? Does that mean God doesn't love us anymore? Peter right away says, no, God still loves you. You're still deeply loved by God. You're foreknew by God. I remember I was in China teaching Doctrine of God. You know, when you teach Doctrine of God, you have to cover the doctrine of election and predestination, that exciting stuff. And I remember just the next day after I taught that, one of my students came back to class. His face is so bright and happy. I mean, it's like joy just, you know, manifests. You know, his face just brightens up. So, of course, I want to know what happened. You know, what's the good news? So I went up to him and asked, What's going on? You look so happy today. He's like, Pastor Chen, my mom, she never believed that God loves her. My mom, she grew up a Christian. She is faithful to Christ. She goes to church. She reads her Bible. She prays. She does all the right things. But she never believes that God loves her. Because she's so honest with herself. She realized in her heart there are still so many sins, so many darkness. So because of her honesty to herself, she can't believe how can God just love her. Yet when I heard about what you taught in class on, you know, election, predestination, you know, also covered this foreknowledge, he just took that back to his mom. And they were talking about that all night, saying, God loves you, not based on your merits, but he just chose you and loved you. He foreknew you. He knows you before you were even born. And that just liberates her. That, in a way, that made her realize she was actually being proud to try to justify how God can love her without just embracing the biblical teaching that God foreknew you. And when she realized that, she felt liberated. She felt, for the first time in her life, yes, she is God's daughter. And he's so happy, and they've been holding each other all night, praying and crying. And now he's so happy. And of course, I'm happy. I never realized the lesson on doctrine of predestination can lead to that, but that's China for you. And this is exactly what Peter's saying. You're still deeply loved by God in your suffering. And of course, the next is, right away, the sanctification of spirit. Again, why do suffering Christians need to hear that? And again, when we suffer, sometimes we overthink. Am I being punished by God? Might be the next question. What did I do wrong? You know, is it because I skipped a Bible study? Is it because I didn't do this? I didn't do enough of that? Am I being punished because of what I haven't done? God says no. Through Peter, he says no. You are sanctified in the Holy Spirit. Yes, you're suffering, but you're still loved by God. You're still a sanctified group. So right away, Peter comforts suffering Christians by their identity as God's children. Never forget, we're God's children. That means we're deeply loved by God, and we're always in the Holy Spirit's sanctification. And because of our love for Christ, this motivates us to obey him, and we can expect grace and peace. What else did Peter say? Well, in verse 3, he continues, "Blessed be the God of Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What does being God's children mean? Does it mean that we have a lot of chores in the house? You know, as my son gets older, he's not happy. Hi. Because I'm starting to give him additional chores. And to him, that's a burden that he never had before. I have to teach him, well, you're kind of getting older. You're part of the family. You're supposed to help out. A lot of times, as Christians, we might impose that burden on ourselves. Wow, I'm a Christian now. I'm maturing. Does that mean I have a lot of chores I got to do now? If I don't, God will kind of be not happy with me. Well, what does Peter say here? As God's children, now Peter want to re-engage their eyesight. Don't focus on the suffering around you. Focus on what does it mean to be identified as God's children. You have rewards in heaven waiting for you, and it is a living hope. What does it mean, a living hope? There are many hopes that we have. You know, right now my fundraising is at 40-45%. I hope by the end of summer I'll have 100% so we can be in China. That's my hope. Some people hope to be rich right away by buying a lottery ticket. That's their hope. But those are not living hope. What is the difference between a living hope and the hopes I just said before? A living hope expressed by Peter here is such an expression of, this is a hope that will happen. So it's not kind of just a hope that may or may not happen. You know, would I raise 100% by the end of summer? Well, if God has, you know, God provides, of course. Will somebody win the lottery? I don't know, I guess if he's extremely lucky. But those are not things that guarantee to happen. When Peter used the expression living hope, that means it's guaranteed to happen just because you're God's children. This is guaranteed for you. You have rewards in heaven. Yes, you're suffering. Things are disappearing, are perishing. You see your money perish. You see your materials perish. You probably even see your loved one perish. But you know what? There are things that will not perish, that will not fade away. And these are your rewards in heaven. And God has, through his power, secured that for you. So Peter comforts them by regazing their eyesight to the heavenlies. Yes, you're suffering now, but your rewards are guaranteed. It's a living hope. This is all for you. You know, people in this world, they hope for wealth. But what does the Bible say? Treasures, real treasures, are in heaven. People in this world hope for health. But what does the Bible say? We have a new resurrected body that will never be sick. That's in the heavens. People in this world hope for peace and happiness. What does the Bible say? That will happen in new heaven, new earth. Eternal peace and happiness that we will never share tears. That is where our hopes are lie. So this is Peter's first comfort. Do you know what this being a Christian meant? God still loves you. The Holy Spirit still works in you. And our rewards are in the heavens. But Peter doesn't stop there. Because Peter knows we are still suffering. On the one hand, yes, it's good to know. It's good to be reminded. But we're still suffering. What about that? You know, a lot of people are asking, why can't God just give us a good life? You know? Let's see what Peter continued to say. In this you rejoice, but for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So Peter realized this is our Christian journey. We will be grieved by suffering and trials. But it's amazing what Peter says next. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. You know, Peter doesn't try to sugarcoat it. Peter doesn't say, well, I apologize. I don't know what's going on. You know, I know you're suffering. Your suffering's bad, but I really don't know how to handle this. But just. No, Peter recognizes we all suffer. He suffer, they suffer, we're suffering. But it's amazing what's the biblical answer to that. God uses that just like we use fire to refine gold. And once we went through the process, we're actually, our faith is tested and genuine. What does that mean? One of the grateful things I'm trained by Chinese Christianists, they will always follow up a theological point with this question. What does that mean? All right, thanks for the point, but what does that mean? So this is why. Okay, what does that mean? My dad passed away last year. Who is my father? I am not exaggerating what I say. At least in my witness of my father, when he's, you know, taking care of me and with me, he has shown nothing but the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, I am not exaggerating when I say that. In my opinion, if there's anybody that should be blessed in this world with richness or perfect health or, you know, comfort, it should be him. He's a living testimony of the fruits of the Spirit. I have never seen him got angry. He's always patient, always merciful, always comforting us when we need it. You know, we were poor, and yet he still found the resources to help people that are poorer than us. He's a Christian. You know, he loves the Lord. But yet, amazingly, before he passed away, he spent a decade of his last life pretty much, you know, he had a stroke a decade ago, and he's pretty much paralyzed, entire body. But his mind's still there. I don't know if that's a blessing or not. So he's still very conscious. He can talk, he can think, but his body is gone. What does that mean? That means he relies on another person to take care of everything. Washing, bathing, you know, bathroom things, etc. I never understood that. He is suffering. There's no way around it. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. He is suffering. He's in pain. I can't imagine spending 10 years of your life just paralyzed. Let me tell you a little bit more about that before that. You know, before he had a stroke, you know, he retired. And he wants to enjoy life. Nothing wrong with that. You know, he put in his lifetime of work. He got all his kids through college. He had a nice savings and he wanted to retire. He wanted to enjoy life. Great, go. You know, he was traveling around the world, traveling to China. He had plans for me that we can travel together. I remember so excited, they're just working out plans, where we're going to go. But in the midst of that, something else happened. He stopped going to church. You know, he was enjoying life. You know, he stopped reading the Bible because he was enjoying life. And I got a little worried. But, you know, it's always hard for the son to try to, you know, tell his dad what he should do, you know. It just doesn't work in the Chinese culture, at least. And I was worried. And then he had the stroke, and I was upset. Not at him, but, you know, I was angry. Why this happened? But amazingly, through the decade of stroke, you know, he was pretty upset in the beginning. He was questioning about a lot of things. And I remember one year, all of a sudden, he asked me, can you buy me a Bible that's like big enough so I can read? Because he's starting to lose his eyesight. I said, okay, sure, of course I can do that. And then he would just have somebody flip the pages for him so he could read it. And then I would visit him from time to time. And he would say, David, you're a pastor. I don't understand this verse. Explain it to me. So I would do my best to it. And then usually he would say, well, I don't agree. Here's what I think. And we would be having conversations. And I was amazed. Long story short, he went to the Lord. But the testimony that he has shown me before he went to the Lord, I have confidence he's there waiting for me. I think that's an example of what Peter tries to say here. Yet, was he suffering? Yes. Was he in pain? Of course. Am I happy about that? No, I want him to be healthy. But yet, had he not went through that, I really don't know will he stay at the church or will he even look at the Bible ever again, and will he be, you know, praying like we have been? And I would really not know. I mean, I always love him as a father, but I would really not know where he will be. But because of this, now I am in great joy because I know where he's going to be. But yet, I'm in pain. I think this is what Peter is trying to say here. Yes, you're suffering. Yes, there are trials. It's not easy. But God is doing something good here. Sometimes you might not see it right away. You know, it took me 10 years to figure that out. I don't see it right away. I was angry. I was pain. I was painful. I did not understand. I think this is what Peter is trying to say. And this is the amazingness of our gospel. God can take something bad and evil and make something glorious out of it. Maybe another example. Why am I going to China? Why am I still fundraising? You know, am I sure I'm going to fundraise enough? I remember when I first went to Westminster. Before I do that, I was actually pretty successful in the IT field. Now, this is the 90s when there's an IT boom. And since every IT graduate can make a lot of money back then, and I caught that wave. I was one of them. But I sensed that God called me to Westminster. So I do the typical, you know, things that we educated Americans would do. You know, I made a chart, you know, cost and benefit. Okay, what is the benefit go to Westminster now? How much would it cost? What's the tuition? How much do I need to save? You know, do I have the gift to be a pastor, et cetera? So, you know, I kind of make a cost-benefit analysis. But there's something inside my heart say, well, I don't think that's the way you should reply to God's calling. Right? Not with a cost-benefit analysis. So I went to campus, try to find a seminarian just to share their journey. So I met a female student. So I asked her, okay, do you have a few minutes? So how did you prepare to come to Westminster? What was my expected answer? No, this is how much I save. This is my budget. This is my scholarship. This is my support. And so you need to line all that up before you can come. No, that's not her answer. She's like, well, God called me, so I'm here. So I asked, of course, so how much did you save? Say, well, when I came here, my bank account, I'm pretty sure it's only $50. But I sensed that God called me, so I'm here. My church supported my tuition, so I had that covered. So I figured I'll come and just share my ministry and, see if any church or people will support me. And sure enough, they did. So I was like, wow, it's that easy, huh? So, man, I came. I just came. Okay, so whatever saving I have, I gave it to Westminster for tuition. They're pretty expensive. Anyway, but I figured, well, she said people will support me. So I go to churches. They say, oh, nice to meet you. Okay, thank you. No support. I apply for scholarships. Oh, thank you for your application. No support. I apply for Chinese scholarships. Thank you for your application, but you're born in Taiwan. If you know the relationship between China and Taiwan, you know what I mean by that. At that time, I would reply, don't you consider Taiwanese Chinese? But anyway, nothing. Now, admittedly, this is not great suffering, but I was angry. I was upset. I was disappointed. Now, I'm pretty sure God called me there, but yet I spent the whole year pretty much just wash away whatever saving I had, because, you know, Philadelphia is not the cheapest place to live. Westminster is not the cheapest seminary in the world. I pretty much literally washed out. And I was in IT. Now, if you're in IT, you know, when you're a year removed from the industry, they consider you a dinosaur. So there's no going back, not easily at least. I was disappointed, I was upset, I was angry. But yeah, an amazing thing happened. I was walking the hallway to Ventil Hall. I saw a Westminster Wanted ad, and this is what it says. We're looking for an IT person. So I look at the requirements. Wow, this is exactly what I do. So I went to the interview. Praise the Lord, the guy that interviewed me, he loves me right away. He said, okay, you're hired. You know, we're going to give you a modest salary, but you're hired. So I say, okay, at least I got my living taken care of. Now, right through my mind, so, okay, at least I got my living expenses now. Now I got to worry about my tuition. And then he said another thing. I said, oh, yeah, by the way, if you work for us full time, you can study for free. Wow. God provided. Now, again, this is not as dramatic as my father's example, but in that year, I was confused, afraid, angry, upset, and God provided. Through that experience, no matter what God wants me to do now. Now, I'll still do a risk and benefit analysis, but I never say no, because I know God will provide. Now, going to China will not be easy. Now, I worry about my kids, their education. They go to Veritas Academy. That's a wonderful school. They're leaving that environment. Now, I'm going to a place where the government is not friendly to Christians. I'm going to a place where people are not friendly. They will push you out of the way if they think you're in their way. They won't be this, excuse me. They might even persecute us for our faith. I'm still 60% behind in my fundraising. Am I concerned about all that? Of course I am. Am I anxious about all this? Of course I am. But will these hold me back? No. Because I have experienced God's providence. I have experienced God's calling. I have experienced the way God leads me, and I know He will provide. In my negativity, He will refine me. So now I'm not negative anymore. Am I worried about my finance? Of course. We're still paycheck to paycheck. I am worried, but I'm not, how should I say this? I'm worried, but I'm not negative towards it. Because I have joy, because I know God will provide, and He has provided again and again. Without going through that process, I would not have this faith. So this is my encouragement to you. God's encouragement to you. Yes, there will be suffering, and I don't understand it either. But amazingly, what the Bible teaches us and what I have personally walked through is your faith will be the better. Not that your physical comfort will be the better, but your faith will be the better. And through this suffering, you will trust Him more, you will rely on Him more, and you will love Him more. Exactly what Peter says in verse 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. This is exactly how I feel now. No, Christ didn't pop up to me and say, David, don't worry, this is how I will take care of you. I have never seen Him, but I love Him deeper because of the suffering of my father and because of a few trials that I went through in my life. That made me love Him more. That made me rely on Him more. That made me trust Him more. I've never seen Him, but I believe in Him more and more. And now I have great rejoice and joy because I know He will provide in the midst of our trials and suffering. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Oh, Heavenly Father, we don't like suffering. So let me first pray that, like Peter said, if it's unnecessary, please comfort us, help us, heal our sick. But yet also, like Peter says, if it's necessary for the benefits of our faith, so we may learn to love You and trust You more and more, that in this world of sinfulness and despair, in this world that should come to pass, that we're waiting for the new heaven, new earth, that should we suffer, not of our doing, but because of the sins around us or the persecution, whatever reasons, we pray that You use that to refine us. So we learn to not trust in this world, but trust in You and Your Son, Jesus Christ. And may church as a body comfort one another as You comfort us. And may we, as a body, be refined and glorified in your name. Thank you for reminding us you've always loved us, that never changed. The Holy Spirit is always working in us, that never changed. Our rewards are secure in heaven. And we will have joy in this world as we anticipate the great joy of being with you forever and ever. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.